I used to have a plaque in my office that said, "Those who do not hear the music may think the dancer's mad." I hope you hear the music of the gospel tonight. After all, what sets the practice of biblical evangelical Christianity apart from all other ways of being religious? Well, I think more than anything else, it is music. It is singing. Not just at special musical services like this tonight, but on any given Lord's Day. Look at our Sunday worship bulletin, and you'll see that in the beginning of the service and at the middle of the service and at the end of the service, we're all singing. Only the ministry of the Word occupies a more prominent place as a percentage of the service. God speaks to us in His Word, and we respond in glad and adoring songs. But why? Is this just a tradition that's developed over the years? Why do Christians sing religiously? Even under great persecution, we sing. Many martyrs have died singing. Far more than most Hindus, Muslims, Jews, or secularists sing in their way of being religious, we sing. Why is that so? Well, let me tell you, it has nothing to do with something inherent in us. I mean, we do not all come from musical families, the Smokes or the Larsons or the Von Trapps, you know. My memories of childhood include sometimes worshiping with my parents. We would occasionally worship in churches, and I would wonder about my mother. I could never hear her singing, and I looked up once and saw she was just barely mouthing the words, and several times I asked her about that. She wouldn't give an answer, and then at a birthday party, I heard her really singing "Happy Birthday," and then I knew why she didn't sing. You see, it's not because of anything inherent in us as a people that we sing, other than the visitor who is in us, the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Now, we sing because of the beauty of our God and the deep human joy that our accurate apprehension of that unique beauty gives His people. And we can't lose sight of this. God is not a three-letter word that rhymes with odd. God is a person. Persons, in fact. In His very nature and in His attributes, in His transcendent glory, in His sweet mercy to sinners, in His continuing day-to-day providential care for all His creatures, God is infinitely, stunningly, gloriously, and eternally beautiful. He's beautiful. And He has instructed His people that His worship be both beautiful and spiritual. We worship, as we say, in the beauty of holiness. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the worshipers the Father was seeking would worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship in the Spirit is to worship in the Spirit provided rational apprehension of God's essential beauty and everlasting glory. It is to feel His presence and by faith to gaze upon His majesty and to be astonished again and again at the sheer condescension and kindness He distributes and gives to sinful creatures. In short, it is to be swept up in the eternal beauty of God Himself. David wrote in Psalm 27, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." This one thing I have asked of God, David said. Now, not to reduce God to a genie in a bottle, but if you were given but one wish, guaranteed that it would come true. One wish, but it had to be only for you. What would you wish for? What would it be? Would it be to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in private and public worship for all the days of your life? Well, dear people, how could it not be that? How could it not be? But we will never wish for that or seek that until we understand something of just how beautiful is the beauty of God, or the glory of God, as it's often referred to in Scripture. My dear brothers, I think we make a great mistake in this season of beauty when we sentimentalize the Christmas story, as though the cuteness of the baby Jesus or Mary's sweet maternal instincts were somehow the very center of it all, the sort of drummer boy vision of Christmas. For God to become flesh is for the one infinite beauty to come near, to come very near the disastrous ugliness of man's sin and the constricted nature of our little creatureliness on this earth. This is one reason I love the hymn that Brittany just played on the piano, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." We must remember who the Son of God was before he was Jesus, born to Mary of Nazareth. He was the High Prince of Heaven, the everlasting object of the Father's deepest burning delight. He was the continual fascination and fear of holy angels. He was the Almighty One, through whom the whole spreading, spangled universe was created. On your way home tonight, tune in your car radio to an AM station and then turn it just off that station into the static sound of an empty spot on the AM dial. Scientists say that static you hear is from the background radiation that permeates the entire universe, the entire cosmos. And that is, they say, the distant thunderous echo, the audible signature of the original creation event. It is the boom of creation that you hear. And I see no reason that's not fully compatible with a biblical view of creation which we hold. Behold, even the static noise on our radios praises Him. How much more should we, who have been given the beautifying gift, the precious gift of music, praise and adore our Creator? For the gospel is that the great Creator has come now into this broken and bleeding creation to beautify it as its Savior. For Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. So brothers and sisters, as I conclude this brief homily this evening, I do so at the end of a week in which there has been, for good reason, much discussion about the danger of American citizens being radicalized into militant Islam. I'm sure we all share that concern. But there is a much greater concern I have for my fearful, perhaps even panicking country. For we have lost a taste for the fortifying beauty of God in our culture, haven't we? Lost it. Through a spirit-filled use of the means of grace God has given the church, the Christian witness in our land desperately needs to be beautified again. I'm not talking about prettified. I'm speaking of beautified through spiritual authenticity and depth and power. And there is no hope for our society without that. None at all. But we cannot be this salt and light until we ourselves are salty and full of that beatific, that beautiful light that the adult choir sang about a few moments ago. God's people need to therefore continue to make it our highest priority to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Indeed, we ourselves must be radicalized. Radicalized into the divine beauty, into the glorious gospel of the most blessed God. Psalm 90 says, "Let the beauty of God be upon us." So, dear ones, let the beauty of our God continue to be upon us tonight. May we ourselves be beautified as we sing beautiful songs to worship Him who is beauty. This is, I would say, a most revolutionary act. It is a most serious act that we do. For this to happen, we ourselves will be changed by it, for we must be born again into Christ's own beauty. As John Piper has well said, the miracle that creates our perception of Christ's beauty is the new birth in us, the new creation. And it happens by God's sovereign power, as in the first creation. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has now shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To be converted, therefore, is to see Christ crucified for sinners as compellingly and satisfyingly beautiful. Jonathan Edwards called this vision of Christ happifying. So salvation, therefore, is the transforming, happy experience of the gracious radiance shining from the face of God Himself. Restore us, O God, let Your face shine that we may be saved. Psalm 80. Blessed are the people who walk, O Lord, in the light of Your face. Psalm 89. We are progressively made more like Christ by seeing and by savoring His beauty. For we all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So whatever is lovely, that is, whatever is beautiful, whatever is to be commended, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And let's sing about them too. Amen.